God is good. Amen. Well, we are going to continue in Deuteronomy chapter 24. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to that passage? And I believe we are somewhere by verse 14. You know, every time I begin to study these texts, I'm saying to myself, what on earth is in here to preach? If you all been reading to keep up, you probably were saying, I wonder what he's going to do with all of this. Well, let's see what the Lord has. And it starts, you shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor or needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of your sojourner who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cries against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. You shall not pervert justice due the sojourner or the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your fields and forget a chaff in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather your grapes of your vineyard, and you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. Father, we pray this morning that you would let your word come alive in our hearts. And may we use your word every day as a guide for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 14, you shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy. Now, I was talking to Jill about this morning or last night, I can't remember. I said, Jill, do you think you know what comes to my mind when I read the scripture? And I read the scripture to her. And we were thinking the same thing. Jill and I, we had just gotten married, and we were living in Andrew's courts, upstairs, no air condition, one car, and I got a job, finally, after 6 months, I got a job working at PTL, which was engraving elevator parts. And, you know, I don't know if I shared with somebody or if somebody found out, but I was sharing with somebody about, you know, how my life is. You know, I was making $5 or $5.25 an hour, something like that. And Jill was part-time, and she was making $5.50 because she said she took the night shift to get the extra 50 cents. And Jill would come home in the morning, and I'd be waiting downstairs to take the car to head to work. And then I'll come home. Jill will be still sleeping because she worked all night, and then wake up, we'll cook, eat dinner, and Jill would head to work. The boss of the company who owned the company was a Christian man. And I guess I shared my stories to somebody in the business, and they went to the boss. And they told the boss my situation. The boss called me, and I got a $2 raise because he found out of my situation. And when I read this scripture, that's what came to mind. You know something? I believe God raises up godly business owners and godly people so that they can take care of God's people that is in need. Now, did the $2 an hour really make a big dent? It didn't do a big, big dent, but boy, did it make it better. I mean, it brought some ease where ease wasn't before. I think this, I have employees at me that don't make much money. And some people would not take a job at Sears because Sears paid you every 2 weeks. They want a job that they would get their money every week because they needed it to pay their bill and to eat. when we are believers in Christ, we have to hold ourselves up with a different standard. You know, let the world do the things the world wants to do. But us as believers should do the way God wants us to do it. I mean, you would not imagine how blessed I was to know that I didn't get the raise because of my performance. That's not why he gave me the raise. I wasn't outshining everybody. In fact, I was new, and many times they had to take the stuff I engraved and the guy had to weld over it, and I had to do it again. It just didn't come out right. Because, you know, when it goes out with their name on it. So I didn't get a raise because of how great a job I did. Now, I did go to work and get to work on time. And when I was there, I worked. But because he knew I was called, he knew I was called to the ministry. And he knew I wouldn't stay there forever, because he knew soon as God has moved me, I was going. And he knew I was called to the ministry. I was a godly man. I was a preacher. He knew that. And because of that, and he knew what God was doing in my life, and he heard my situation, he called me and gave me a $2 raise. And when I read this scripture, that's the first thing that came to my mind. You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is your brother or somebody just passing along. Now, when I read this scripture, it's kind of interesting. It talks about three people. It talks about the widow. It talks about the fatherless. And it talks about the sojourner. What do you think they have in common? Anybody? What do you think they have in common? They have nobody to look out for them. Back in the time, it's the man that had pretty much everything. So if you didn't have a father around, and you were out of luck. And if you didn't have a husband, you were out of luck. And if you were a stranger, you were out of luck. And God looks out for those that has nobody. He is going to be your father. And he is going to provide for you through the saints. Now, I want to address this because, you know, poor people sometimes just want to stay poor because they love a handout. Now, if you don't have and it's been given to you, you need to take and receive God's blessing. Because the person who is giving it to you, the Bible said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So you don't cut off somebody who wants to bless you. You know, there's some people like that. They're poor, they're fatherless. They may be even a widow, and you go to bless them, and they don't want your blessing because they can do it. That's not what the Bible says. But there's a time that you have to work on getting yourself out of that situation if you're a poor person. I really believe you need to work yourself out of that situation. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8, therefore, whosoever disregarded this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourself has been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers and more. And to inspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may work properly before outsiders and be dependent on no man. God wants us to get out. If you're in the state of poor, we're not talking about the widow now. We're not talking about the sojourner because they are just there. We are talking about the ones who are poor. You are in a place right now that you don't have much. Now, you may never get out of that place, but you should be aspiring to work with your hands so you can help somebody else. If you're in a place where you do not want to do that, I believe you're walking in disobedience to what God has created you to be. God wants you to go from where you are to where he wants you to be. Making every step count. And the reason I know today that you can go from poor to better off, where you can help yourself and help others, is because I could look at my life. I can see my life. Now, if you told me that I would have been a manager of an A automotive store, I'd tell you you're a liar. I remember I moved to Warner Robins in 1993, September. I came and I started to work for a landscape company. Not too long after the base announced they were on the closing list. I don't know if you guys remember that. And he let go all his high-paid people. And I was one of them. I was making $7 an hour. And I was let go. Didn't have a job. I remember I went looking for a job and nobody wants to hire. So I went to Sears. I put in my application at Sears. And about every 2 days, I would go see the lady again and say, I come to check on my application. Are you hiring? She got tired of seeing me and she hired me. She sent me down to the automotive department so I can be a gopher. And that's what I did. I go for that and go for that and go for that. Then I was offloading tires. Then I started to help the salespeople write their tickets and help them do their job. Then I was selling tires for myself. Then I became the lead customer service representative in the automotive department. Then I became the assistant manager of the automotive center. Then I became the manager of the automotive center. So if you tell me today that it's not possible, you are calling God a liar. God can take you from where you are, in whatever state you are in, to a better place. You've got to want it. Even with my handicaps, look what God did. God wants you to get to the place as believers that you could be helping others. Praise God. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. You shall not pervert the justice due the sojourner or the fatherless, or take the widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God bless you in all the works of your hands. Now, you know, it's easy for us when God takes us to certain places in our lives, we forget where we came from. When God takes you from being in a position where you had nothing, and you get to a place now that you are somebody, at least you feel that way, you could treat people different. And you know why you do? Because you forgot where you come from. You know, I used to go to VN. I know some of you don't know what VN is, but it's a camp for young teenagers, boys and girls. And I would always tell them this: there's nothing you can do that will make me look down at you, because I know where I've been. There's nothing, nobody in this congregation right now, nobody sitting in these chairs that I can look down to, because I know where I was. I know what God has done for me. Why would I want to bring down a heavy hammer on you? I know how I feel sometimes, but I have to remind myself of where I've come from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, to have lawsuits, I put verse 7, but it's coming in the middle of a thought. I'm sorry about that. At all with one another is already a defeat for you. That means they're bickering with each other. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, the adulterers, or men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You see how quick they were forgetting where they came from? And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And such was some of you. I guarantee you some of you saw yourself in those scriptures somewhere. I hope you did, because I saw myself in there. But God delivered me. Therefore, I cannot be a person that will show injustice to somebody because of who they are. I got to remember where I came from. In fact, I say this, when I first got saved, I had a very hard struggle, and I knew I was saved, but I guarantee you, if I had gone to some brothers in the church and tell them what my struggle was and told them I was saved, they'd have told me I'm going to the pit of hell. They would have. They wouldn't have been able to remember where they came from and what their struggles are. All they would have seen is what my struggles are. You see how easy we forget? I pray that we never forget where God has brought us from, so we would never, ever show injustice to God's people. And remember the context here. Who are the three people that they're talking about? Sojourner, fatherless, and the widow. Now, the last part of this talks about the crops, about people who own property, and that's how they lived. It talks about, you know, I never had crops to gather. So in my mind, I'm thinking that they would heap them up in piles, when it say piles. And they may miss one when they're going around to collect all these piles. You know what God told them to do? Leave it alone if you missed it. Why? Because there is people that need it. Now, was that part of their 10%? Wait. Was that part of the 10% they gave to God? Hold on. Then why do we think because we give our 10%, we have done our job? You know how many people think that? I gave my 10% to the church. I've done what I need to do. But we still have the fatherless. We still have the widows. We still have the sojourner. It's going above and beyond. You know, this is how my mind operates. I wonder if God, sitting up in heaven, and this is me, you don't have to wonder the way I do. And he looks down and he says, they're not leaving too much behind. Okay, forget that one. All right, forget that one. You know, I wonder, just so that he's taking care of those that have nobody to take care of. The another thing I want to talk about is, who is a widow? Who is a widow? You know, there's qualifications to make you a widow. Well, I looked it up, and we found who is a widow in 1 Timothy 5. I think it starts at verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. First thing. Some people don't like this, and the world probably wouldn't like this. And you notice it didn't stop at children. It stopped at grandchildren. And I guarantee you if he was going on, he'd have said great-grandchildren. But children and grandchildren have a responsibility to their mother and grandmother who has lost their husband. And it doesn't say here if you have a good relationship at the time. But it does say you have a responsibility to show to, what did it say? To show godliness to their own household and to make what? Some return. See, there was a point in the widow's life that she was your mother and she was investing in your life. There was a time when she was truly a good grandmother. And let me tell you something. Most grandchildren love their grandmother. Why? Well, I love my grandmother because if I wanted something, most of the time, I got it. I love my grandmother. Most of the time, if most of you here, if you can't eat too much ice cream at home, you go to the grandparents' house, you're getting lots of ice cream. It's only few grandparents that kind of slip off the track and want to be strict. But grandparents always go beyond in the child's favor. And now you have an opportunity when the grandparent is no longer supported by the grandfather to invest in their lives, which is what? Godliness. We have a lot of ungodly people in the church. All right. She is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God, and continues in supplication and prayer night and day. But she who is self-indulgence is dead, even while she lives. So what is a true widow doing? She's spending her time in prayer. You know, most of the time when people get to an age, and this is man and woman, they get to a ripe age, and they feel, oh, I'm so useless now. I remember when. You know how we do that? I remember when. Guess what? God has placed a calling on widows' life. Prayer. Prayer is the key to opening the windows of heaven and seeing God pour out a blessing. That's what prayer is. You know, I am so glad that people pray for me. I bet you there's people praying for me that I don't even know that's praying for me. And I guarantee you it's their prayers that keeps me upright and walking before God. So widows, widow, pray. Pray for the church. Pray for the pastor. Pray for the community. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Call out to God to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Do not become self-indulgent, because if you get that way, you're already dead, yes, lest you live. And listen to what it says to the children here. But if anyone does not provide for his relative, and especially for a member of his household, he has denied the faith. Hold on. Some of you would not say with words, I deny my faith. But in the way you treat the widow, you're saying it already. You know, I'm glad I didn't write this down. I am so happy I didn't write this down. I'm glad I could preach the word that is in there. Boy, that's a hard word. You have denied your faith. And it's worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever. That says it all by itself. Let the widow be enrolled if she is no less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she have brought up her children and has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, and has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. What you do now, young folks, young ladies, what you do now depend on what kind of, if the Lord takes your husband first, it depends on what kind of widow you would be, if you'll qualify. Because you see what it says? The wife of one husband. And having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up her children and have shown hospitality, has washed the foot of the saints and cared for the afflicted, and have devoted herself to every good work. What you do today affects your tomorrow. And that's not only for the ladies, but also for the men. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passion draws them away from Christ, they desire to marry. So if you're below the age of 60, you're not a true widow. Because I don't know about you, I love having my wife around. I need companionship. I don't know about you. I do. And I would guess that the ladies are the same way. I would just guess. And if their husband passed when they're pretty young, they may be interested with another guy. In fact, if I die tomorrow, Jill could get married next week. I don't mind. I'm gone. Because when you're younger, there's opportunity for a lot of things that is unpleasing to God. And even if you're younger and you become a widow that's not enrolled, you still need to live an upright life. You know, I was praying a little bit, and I was looking, reflecting on my life as I read the scripture, especially when it says, don't show injustice. And I went to the such were some of you. Sometimes some of the things we come out of, or some of the things we have been strong holding on to, they could always come back and face us. But by the power of God, we stand. And it's only by the power of God we stand. I would not stand up in front of you today and say, I stand on my own strength. Because if I say that today, tomorrow I fall. Because it's by the power of God. Even when I don't have the strength, God gives me the strength to stand. So I'm going to encourage you all. As you hear the word of God, let us do what the word says. You know, one of the things I'm trying to do for my mother is past 60, and she has no husband. And the two boys that are there, that over there, is kind of useless. Every time I go now, I try to save some money so I could buy her something to make her life a little bit more comfortable in her old age. What I want to do is to give an investment into her life. I remember the first time I was going back, I wanted to really buy her a fridge. And if you ask Ed saw her fridge that she had. She held the door closed with a center block. And because the door didn't close all the way, when you opened it, there was like the black mold that comes on fridge. It was all in there. But when I was there the first time, I could not help her. So the next time I go back, I really wanted to get her a fridge. But by the time I got back, she had saved up what little money she had and buy a little tiny little fridge. So I asked her what she wanted, and I went and bought her a washing machine. And my heart desires every time I go, I'll buy her something she needs. So that in her last days, she'll be a little bit more comfortable. I remember she was sleeping on the couch when we first went with Ed. I didn't have money then, and I talked to Ed, and he helped. And went and bought her a mattress so she could sleep on a mattress. People, we got to invest in our parents because they have invested in us. The last time I went, she wanted a dining room table. And I'd saved up a little bit, stashed it away. Because when I go, I wanted to buy her something. And we went and looked at a dining room table, and I bought her a dining room table. And she's so excited. You know, her house ain't much to look at. But I know how blessed she feels because one of her children is investing in her life. And this is what I want to state. And I'll close with this. Don't worry about the other kids. Don't worry about what the other kids end doing. Don't do that. Because I could do that. I have a brother in Texas. I don't know how well off or bad off he is. He's coming for Thanksgiving, but I don't know what he does for her. But do I go worry about what he does? No. That's not my responsibility. That's his. And he may be doing his part. I don't know. I never pry, never ask. I don't want to know. What I'm interested in is I want to do my part. Forget about what the rest is doing. Do your part. You know, I already told Jill, I don't know if her mother would want to do it. When her mother gets to the age that she can't work anymore and she can't do anything, she could come live with us. She may not want to, but she can. Why? Because Jill needs to invest in her life. You know, I tried for my mother to come live with us. I tried, but she don't want to come. So I'm going to do my best to bless her where she is. And I hope you guys never forget this sermon today, because some of you still have parents alive. And it's going to come a day when you're going to be faced with the responsibility. What will you do? Let us pray. Father, we just want to live our lives to glorify you. We want to live our lives the way the Word of God says to live our lives. We don't want to just come and do church. We don't just want to come and say we have done our duty by sitting in the pew. We don't want to do that. We want to come, we want to hear the Word of God, and we want to make the steps that count. We want to take it to the next level. So God, you work on our hearts. You work on our minds. You work on our finances. Help us to be smart in our finances so that we can bless others. If we don't have jobs, you work on our jobs, Lord, so that we can get to the place to bless others. Change our hearts, oh God. Change our hearts. Father, we need change. The church in America needs change. Christians in America need change. Father, bring change to your church in the name of Jesus. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be blessed.